The following podcast was recorded at the Presbyterian Church in Burlington on October 5th, 2014.
Please join me in a moment of prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of each and every one of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The movie Lone Survivor, which is based on the book of the same name, tells the story of a Navy SEAL by the name of Marcus Luttrell. He and three team members were helicoptered into Afghanistan. They were part of a bigger plan that was designed to either capture or kill one of the Taliban leaders. The mission was dangerous, and the mission was kind of ill-fated from the start, as a lot of things went wrong. One thing that went wrong on the ground was, as Marcus and his SEAL team were moving toward the village they wanted to check out, three shepherds encountered them. What do you do? Well, the SEALs had to say to the shepherds, all right, you guys sit there. The SEALs had a little huddle, and the question on the floor was, should we kill these guys? You know, if we don't kill them, are they going to tell the enemy where we are? And, of course, the other argument was, well, if we kill them, that's like a war crime. That's not a very good thing to do. That's not an honorable thing to do. So they decide not to kill the shepherds. I think they take their telephones or something, but they send them on the way. But sure enough, you know what happens. What's the first thing they do when they get back to the village is, you know, there's four Americans up there. Go get them. And soon enough, the SEALs are ambushed. All of Marcus Luttrell's colleagues are killed. Luttrell himself is wounded. He becomes the lone survivor, and he collapses in a stream bed. He wakes up to see an Afghani man standing over him. The man's name is Mohammed Galoob. And fortunately for Luttrell, what Mohammed Galoob does is that he follows the thousands-year-old code of Pashtunwali. And that is an honor code. It emphasizes hospitality, welcoming and protection of guests, no matter what their race, their nationality, their religion, their economic status. Pashtunwali includes asylum, protecting the guest from the guest's enemies. Mohammed Galoob would later say, "We did not rescue Marcus for money or privileges. By rescuing him and keeping him safe for five nights in our home, we were only doing our cultural obligation." Now, Pashtunwali covers a whole lot of other, you know, family issues and so on. But basically, it's about honor. It's about having a code to live your life by. And hospitality was absolutely embedded in that code. Well, the Taliban soon finds out that Marcus is in the village and that Marcus is at Muhammad's house. And what ensues are 5 days of very lengthy conversations. Muhammad's village, the people he lived with, the villagers support him, saying he's doing what we're supposed to do. Yeah, Taliban, we know you don't like them, but we're doing what our code tells us we must do. And the Taliban breathes all kinds of murders and threats, but there's no shooting. None of that happens. The village sends a man out with Marcus's location written down, and he travels some distance to an American base, and then ultimately the Americans fly in and Marcus is rescued. Well, you know, these darn honor codes, they get in the way of Hollywood, right? What does Hollywood need? Guns, blood, destruction, explosions, action. They reduce the time in the film, they reduce the time Marcus is in the village to 2 days, and it's like the gunfight at the OK Corral. Mark Wahlberg playing Marcus Luttrell. It's typical cliffhanger. He's about to be killed. Oh my, he's about to be killed. And here comes the cavalry in the helicopters and machine guns and explosions and all kinds of stuff. I guess Hollywood, to quote Jack Nicholson, thinks that we just can't handle the truth. And the truth was that none of that really happened. It was about an honor code. Our scripture lesson today tells the story of a man named Ananias who needs some convincing, as I told the young people. He needs some convincing. He needs a direct visit from God. But ultimately, he follows the Middle Eastern hospitality code that he would have known all too well. The environment of the Middle East with its harsh climate would very much put travelers at risk. Access to food, to water, and to shelter was absolutely crucial. It was a matter of life and death if you were traveling. Note in the story, as Joan read to us, Saul was blind. He was unable to eat or drink for 3 days. Saul needed help. Now, most settlements were built near water or wells, so the code had developed over time to cover both the traveler and the host. You see, you needed to know if you were traveling and you knocked on the door of a little hut, or if you went up to a Bedouin tent and said, "I'm a stranger, and oh, by the way, I'm from a clan that currently isn't getting along real well with you guys, but I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I need shelter." It was the obligation of the person receiving that request to become the host, to provide protection, to provide food and water and shelter. And why was that? Because the person inside knew that at some point in his or her life, they might be the one knocking on the door and need help. And so it was important for everybody to follow the code. And especially if the stranger being welcomed was a quote, enemy of the person receiving, it was incumbent upon the stranger to absolutely do no harm to the one who received them. The guest agreed to no hostile actions. If you want to see how that works, look at Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. Abraham receives the three visitors, and it's a classic example of how Abraham lays out hospitality for the strangers, not knowing that this was actually God appearing to make the announcement of the birth of a child to Sarah. Okay, Ananias thanks me for reviewing the code But he's still not too sure. And so God just gets pretty direct and says, Ananias, here's what you're going to do. Follow the code, welcome Saul, bring him back to your house. And Ananias says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. From persecutor of Christians to brother Saul, and ultimately to the apostle Paul, the power of hospitality. It's all about honor and shame. Muhammad Ghalib, his honor was at stake. If he turned Marcus Luttrell over to the Taliban, he would have been outcast in his village because he broke the code. Ananias follows the code. And so does Barnabas. Later, when Paul gets to Jerusalem, remember Barnabas? We talked about him for the past couple of weeks. Barnabas steps up and says, I know this guy. He's a stranger to you, but I know him. Trust me. I will stake my honor that he's a good guy. Now, our culture, I think, has lost the deepest meaning of the word hospitality. What I mean by that is we confuse entertaining and hospitality. Get a ticket, if you can, to the Masters, and fly down to Augusta, Georgia. And you go ahead and try to walk into any of the major corporation hospitality tents. You think you're going to be welcome? Not unless you're a high roller or a business partner or have some kind of esteemed status. Is that really a hospitality tent, or is it a tent entertaining valued business partners? We talk about people who go into the hospitality industry. Okay? It's a great thing. Hotels, motels, restaurants, whatever. But it is about the money, isn't it? Right? Filling all the rooms, right? And yes, sometimes they extend genuine hospitality, but it's a business transaction. Remember that Muhammad Ghalib said, I didn't take any money. I didn't ask for anything. I did it because it was the right thing to do. Somebody's written, when you entertain, you're concerned about how beautiful your table is, or how clean your house is, or how good the food tastes. You want to make a good impression. But when you're hospitable, your focus is on the other person, knowing them, understanding them, caring for them, protecting them, nurturing them, and above all else, listening to them. A number of years ago, my mother found herself in a hospital in Houston, Texas. Long story short, both of her carotid arteries were this close to closing up. Thank you to lifelong smoking and that rich Scottish diet that she had eaten all those years. So that close to closing. So surgery is scheduled, an angiogram is done, you know, they inject the dye and they take the pictures and all that, almost total blockage. Day of the surgery comes, she gets wheeled down, you know, goes through all the stuff. They took her teeth out. And she gets down to the surgical suite, and the doctor says to the doctor's assistant, okay, where's Mrs. O'Brien's angiogram pictures? I don't know. Well, you better find them. They looked around for almost an hour, couldn't find them. Doctor said, okay, the surgery's off. And by the way, my honor is at stake here. I'm the host, if you will. And what you're going to do is, I'm not putting this woman through another invasive procedure. You're going to look through every last file in that department until you find Mrs. O'Brien's pictures. They did, and 2.5 days later, they found them. Okay, so Mom comes back up to the room. What do you think she felt like? I mean, put yourself in her spot. What do you think she felt like? And she was really, really, really distressed. Aha, the chaplain comes in. The chaplain comes in, and there's a woman with him who is kind of his hospitality assistant. And we told him what my mother had just experienced, and I don't think he listened, because he went from that, and all he talked about was, we have a wonderful program here. We can help you find restaurants and places to stay and this and that. I was young, and it probably was good I didn't say anything. He didn't listen. He did not listen. All his words about hospitality didn't mean a thing. Did not mean a thing, because he didn't listen to the stranger. Hospitality. Simple hospitality, welcoming the stranger, can often be the first step in that person's healing and that person's acceptance, and an important step on that person's journey to God. Amen.
Today's sermon was delivered by Michael O'Brien, interim pastor. This podcast was produced by the Presbyterian Church in Burlington, 335 Cambridge Street, Burlington, Mass., and edited by James Magnich. If you can't visit us in person, then visit our website at www.burlingtonpres.org. This podcast is copyright 2014. Provided under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives License. That means you have permission to download and give away copies of this podcast.